I'm going to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 1, 6. Genesis 1, 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and Your mercies that are everlasting for answered prayer. And we just pray that Your mercies would be upon us. And we think about our loved ones that are without Christ, that You'd be pleased to save. And Lord, that You'd edify Thy saints and strengthen us that we might be more Christ-like. We pray You bless the services this afternoon or this evening and that everything be done in order and according to Thy goodwill and pleasure. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and for His sake, amen. At the beginnings, and heaven is mentioned in the last time, day one was creating everything needed to create everything that was going to be created. And so this is the watery, it speaks about separating the water from the water, but this is the watery, kind of like a watery mix of everything that is needed for the creation. And if you've read it, I know you've met it, probably read Genesis many times, but if you read it over again, you'll notice that most things was made from something else after the first day. And sometimes it's like this. The firmament was created, but or was brought into place, I guess you'd say. And then other things just brought it, like man was taken from the dust of the ground, and others was caused, the ground caused these different animals come forth, or the seas cause some of the fowl to come forth and fishes and so on and so forth. And so this was taking what was already there and making something. And but the original matter and materials that which God created. And therefore God in His creation and outside His creation and above His creation, as Solomon mentions in his prayer in 1 Kings 8:27, there are three separate heavens that are pictured in the Scripture. There's the heaven right above us. Then there's the heavens where the star, sun, and all that is. And then there's the heaven where God is. And that's called the third heaven. We know that. It's what Paul said he ascended into, or that whether in flesh, whether in body, or whether in spirit, he knew not. But he went into paradise, the third heaven. And so this is the levels. And usually when it mentions heaven, unless it's speaking of God's throne or something else, it's talking about where the stars and sun and moon and all that is. but it always pays to pay a particular attention what it does say. Of course, when we're looking to go to heaven, we're not looking to go to Pluto. We're looking to go to the third heaven or to glory. And exactly what all that is and what it means, and that we'll learn and by and by. We find that heaven is third heaven is where God's throne or God's presence is seen or experienced, and mentioned in Revelation, the different chapters there. The scriptures often mention God's throne being there where He interacts with His creation, the 24 elders and the angels that come. And when the Satan accused Job, that's where it would have been at. Or when God said to Job, to Satan, you know, have you seen my man, you know, Job? And, of course, he's the most righteous man on the earth. And, of course, Satan, that's when they have this thing there, but that would have been in the third heaven. And we, as we've already mentioned, Paul going there, the glimpses that John got in the Revelation, and he's not for sure exactly if it was all a vision or he was there. And then in some of the times he seems like he's absolutely there, that is John, and that other times it seems like it's a vision that he's seeing. So so he's not for sure either exactly what that experience was. And we know that Ezekiel, had a similar experience as God took him up in the Spirit and took him to Jerusalem. The firmament 17 occurrences in the King James translated firmament, 17 times, and extended, surface, solid, expanse, firmament, expanse, flat as a base, support, firmament, vault of heaven, supporting waters above. And, of course, I got got other definitions here. They're just more elaborate and say about the same thing. But the firmament, as is mentioned here in the Scriptures, God says in verse 8, and he called the firmament heaven. So that takes a lot of the question and guesswork out of it. And it is pictured as being a bowl, if you will, where everything resides in, and it separates the waters underneath from the waters up above. And so this firmament encapsulates the whole second heaven. Some picture it as having an open top, which I don't know about that, and others picture it as being enclosed, which I think is what it is. I think these are all closed systems. I don't think they're open systems. I think they're closed systems, but we're not get into that. And in our second definition, one of the things it says denotes the literal sky that stretches from horizon to horizon. And some things, if you put the firmament in, it want to correct it and put sky in instead of firmament. And but just to say the sky would not really be the definition for the firmament unless you're talking about the sky that's above the atmosphere. If it's the sky in this side of the atmosphere, it's not the firmament. And so when we think about the firmament, it is something that we really don't know what it is. And we put a lot in here about the, and we mentioned last time, we'll deal with it just a little bit this time, about dark energy and dark matter. And the only reason I mentioned that is that scientists don't know what it is. They know it's there. If you look at old definitions of what keeps the galaxy together, it says that it is the gravity that keeps the galaxies together. The newer definition is the black energy that keeps the galaxies together. And because things happen in the universe that gravity cannot account for, because gravity would eventually have it all coming together. But we'll not get into all of that. It also mentions the second definition. It contains the sun, moon, stars, Genesis 1:14, or any vaulted ceiling or expanse that stands above, and that's Ezekiel 10:1 in his vision of the firmament of the chariot and a vision, I think, of the pre-incarnate Christ sitting upon the throne. But there was a firmament above him that rested there, and he called it firmament. But that's the only place it's used outside, mentioning, mostly it's used in Genesis, dealing with where the planets are. The word day, yom, made a little comment just to say it's a period of light and darkness, and precisely before the fall, or Noah, I think it was a true 24 hours. I think after that, it failed just like everything else failed. All the systems failed. The firmament, what is it? And as we mentioned before on the second day, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And what is the firmament? Expanse, surface, vaulted, second heaven, and all these things we've already mentioned. It divides the one thing from another. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Most of the firmament is what scientists and creationists call black, dark matter and energy. And the reason I use both names, it depends on who you're reading after, which one it's called. And some of them use both, describing different systems. And so we're not getting into all that. Don't worry about it. It's somewhere from 75 to 98% of the creation. That's what it is. One of the things that I believe is so interesting to Christians, or should be interesting to Christians, or to creationists is that their evolution program doesn't work well when you have to account for this mass, 75 to 90%, that they don't know what it is. And they cannot explain it. All they can do is they have observed it. And we mentioned that last time, and it's part of Einstein's theory, and they have observed these things that happen. They know they happen, but you count the centrifugal force or gravity of all the other forces that we know about and that we know what they are and how they react, and all that doesn't count for any of that. This acts altogether different than that. Until we put a spaceship through it, we didn't know whether it could be pierced or not. And so when they put Sputnik up, then they knew it could be pierced so that it wasn't a solid. And so this is this is one of those things that was hindering people from going, is that that's the reason they shot all these missiles up, be sure you could go through it. And so, of course, we could. And what makes it interesting, the things that ascribe to it, things that it does and doesn't do, and then the things that they don't know if it is doing or not doing. And what is the difference between dark energy and dark matter? In short, dark matter slows down the expansion of the universe. This is a theory of expansion. I should have put that in there. While dark energy speeds it up, dark energy is far more dominant force of the two, accounting for roughly 68% of the universe total mass and energy. And there's a Google search, and then you'll see all kinds of different percentages, what the energy is and the matter is and the mass is and all these things are. And these are things that they're just saying, well, we've observed this to happen. We know it's not gravity. We know it's not centrifugal force. We know it's not this. We know it's not that. And at the end, they say, well, it's dark matter and dark energy, meaning I don't know what that is. And that's all it means. And it means that when they come up with an absolute theory of evolution, they don't account for that. They absolutely exclude it from their theories. And the reason for that is that their theory can't stand with it in there. And so they have to separate from it. Some have taken a stab at it and tried to make it so. Some creationists has made more out of it than I think we need to make out of it. God created it. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God's placed it in the heart of man that we might know our beginning. And so man is inquisitive about all things around him, and this is just natural. It's not evil. It's not wicked for people to want to know how this works and that works and all this, that, and the other. And everything that God will let man know, we'll know. Those things that are hidden from us, we can never know. And the reason why is because God sets the limit of what we can discover and what we can't discover. And if you've ever done a study on vaccines and things, that you know the majority of the vaccines that, especially in the past, that were spectacular in the things that it cured and so on and so forth, almost all of them, without exception, had an accident somewhere in the process where something happened which they were not expecting, or somebody left a burner on, or somebody did this, or it fell on the floor, and these two things mixed, and all this, that, and the other. It wasn't a scientific that brought these things together, but after it was brought together, then they used it. And the point I'm making is some of these accidents are just truly what accident means, acts of God. And that God brings men to the point and then gives them a little nudge, gives them more information. Just because that we receive this information, man should not think himself to be God. The galaxy move in some form or the other, with each other maintaining uniform separate spacing and distance, and this is what they can't understand, is how the exact galaxy exists without colliding with one another, without merging with one another, without separating way out from one another, that they all stay uniform and within bounds. Now, we're living in a fallen earth, so there is some decay there and all of that, which we'll not deal with. Now, it says in verse 6, and let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and even in the morning were the second day. So the second day, this is the accomplishment, is the firmament. It is the spacing, and yet we don't have any planets above the firmament. We don't have any planets under the firmament. All we have is the firmament, and it separates water from water. And this is the creating mix, is what I call it, or miry, whatever you want to call it, that God uses to create everything with. A few things about energy. Statement of energy from laws of thermodynamics. Energy exists in many forms, such as heat, light, chemical energy, and electrical energy. Energy is the ability to bring about change to do work. And so the law of thermodynamics, first law, energy can be changed from one form to another, but it cannot be created or destroyed. But we know that it was created to begin with. And God's going to destroy it in the end. But as far as the physical natural forces that are at work right now, it's impossible to create energy or destroy it. It takes an act of God to do either one. And you say, well, they just hadn't found. No, that, I think this is pretty well, when they call it a law, usually, man's not perfect. But outside of a work of God, and what they call that, a force without is the only thing that can change the forces that are within. And God has to act upon his creation. Therefore, God cannot be a part of his creation. Therefore, his creation cannot create itself. Therefore, it cannot act upon itself to make itself or to make other things with it. So it takes a force outside of it to create. And, of course, that's God. Energy is not currently being created. The universe could not have created itself, and this is from ICR, create itself using natural processes because nature did not exist before the universe came into existence. Something beyond nature must have created all the energy and the matter that it that is observed today. Present measure of energy are immediately enormous, indicating a power source so great that infinite in the best words we have to describe it. So the logical conclusion is that the supernatural or creator is the one that created all these things, brought these things to being, and is the only one that can destroy or to make it. The second law of thermodynamics states that entropy of the isolated system, such as a universe that is not in equilibrium, will tend to increase over time, approaching the maximum value at equilibrium. The third law of thermodynamics states that the temperature approaches absolute zero, the entropy of the system approaches a constant. And so definition, or just a little, entropy is the energy loss needed above the energy to use for a task, the horsepower needed just for the engine, transmission, drive, train, and shell just to move. That's the lost energy. And I got this bulldozer picture there, and it says 80 to 89 horsepower. Now, if you've ever seen a bulldozer and you look at it and they say, yeah, that's 100 horsepower, or that's 70 horsepower, or 90, or whatever it is, you look at that thing and you think that engine is about double the size of my engine in my car, or, you know, if I put an 80 horsepower engine, it wouldn't pull it. But they're talking about draw, bar, I put it in here, draw ball bar horsepower. That is the energy you have to do the work. So this bulldozer here has 80 to 89 horsepower to do the work. That's how much horsepower it has to push dirt. That's how much horsepower it has to do all these other things. And the engine in this particular one is 205 horsepower. The rest of the horsepower is to move the bulldozer. And the whole universe is like that. It takes more energy to do something than the energy that's expended to do it. I believe backwards. We expend more energy doing something than the energy would take just to move. Just for instance, to pick up this glass only takes so much energy. If we put it in horsepower, it'd be like a thousandth of a horsepower probably just to pick up that glass. But to keep this machine running, it takes a lot of energy, a lot more than it does to lift that glass up. And this is the way the whole universe is. Even though it says almost infinite energy, if there's no energy ever added to it, sometime or another you're going to run out of energy. And that's what they're talking about, the billion years and so on and so forth. The logical conclusion is the infinite creator made the universe a finite time ago. That is, it had a beginning. And we know that it's going to have an end. So these two things are constant. These two things are known. The only thing is, this universe is not going to warp out and then we'll just slow down and die. God's going to destroy it. So we don't have to worry about the sun dying, in case you're wondering. It takes more energy to create something than it possesses. There's almost always energy lost in anything that we do. We call it friction. And there's other, we call it heat loss. We have all kinds of names for this drag. Well, it's got drag. Why does the airplane need such powerful engine? Well, it's got so much drag on it. You reduce the drag, you reduce the need of the horsepower. And the better, the less the drag is on a car or airplane or that, then the more efficient it is and the less horsepower you need. But you'll never get to where you get the exact same. It'll always be like 3-1. And so this is the energy is needed for. The third day, the making of the earth. 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and evening and morning were the third day. And so as we see the creation, we have the firmament. It separated waters from waters. Now that which is below the heaven or below the firmament is what it's speaking of now, and God forms the earth out of it. we're not going to read the continental shift part of the creation, or is it part of the fall. You can look that over for your own edification and study it, but I think it's a process that God uses, and I don't know. I read a thing after a creationist years ago about the plates and what the use was and why God put it that way. It sounded good to me at the time, but there's a lot of things that sound good. It's not in the scriptures, and because it sounds good, it doesn't mean it's so. And so sometimes we need to be careful, but this is from ICR or Morse in the lesson there. Genesis 1:11-12, now to the covering of the land, grass, vegetation, the herbs yielding seed, fruit trees and that had fruit, each having a seed producing after its kind. And what does the word kind mean? Species, as the animals, thought the Western Dictionary, a word study, Old Testament dictionary, it says it does not equal the modern scientific definition and of the use of species. Now, the reason I put that in there is it's not speaking of species. And that's where we tangle with evolution. When we get to saying, well, the species, I would give them that each kind here, I believe it was probably a wolf, or it could have been a dog. Who am I to know? I wasn't there. They say that it's supposed to be the wolf. Well, I just give them that. Say it is the wolf, and so that's the kind. And that's the kind of animal God created was the wolf, and everything that would come from that wolf was already in that first wolf. and so with the kine or cows and with this that with this that and the other. Of course, we're dealing here with the plants, and plants are the same way. There are certain things we can do, but we can only go so far. And so the which also note both form and kind, and Strong's, enhanced Strong's. This is additional information. Groups of living organisms belonging the same created kind, if they have descended from the above ancestral gene pool, this does not preclude new species because this represents a partitioning of the original gene pool. Information is lost or conserved about nor not gained. A new species could rise when a population is isolated. Inbreeding occurs. By this definition, a new species is a new kind, is not a new kind, but a further partitioning of an existing kind. And this is the reason that some people say, well, Noah's Ark couldn't hold all those. Noah's Ark didn't have to hold all those. He only had to hold a kind, two of each kind. All he had to hold was seven of the clean animals' kinds. That's all he had to do. He didn't have to do all these other things that people imagine he did. You know, you didn't have to have the ringtail monkey and then the monkey without the ringtail and so on and so forth as some of the foolishness goes on. Apples produce apples and dogs, dogs. And do you think rocks, plants, and organisms made themselves? And this is the threat. This is the basis of evolution. At the minimum, it takes intelligent planning and power, more power than these have. It takes more power to create something than what's in the thing created. In other words, I can't create myself because it takes power just to create, just like lifting this glass. This glass has not the ability to lift itself. It has to have something else to lift it. And it's the same way with any inanimate object. And he said, well, these was, you know, the one-cell amoebas. And so these little cells. So they can divide. They can do what the Creator created them to do, that is, to multiply. But they cannot band themselves and make something else. It takes intelligence to design. It takes intelligence to place these things together. It takes intelligence to make one cell for an eyeball, one cell for this, and one cell for that. And I know there's many cells involved in the eyeball, but the point I'm making is this has to be about design. If there wasn't any design to it, if you will, then we would really see some freaks in the world. And there is a design to it. The fall marred the design. That's true. And but we see things that, like in families, we'll see two people and they might even be twins. And we say, are they brothers? I mean, they don't look enough like, well, okay, if you say they are. And then others, you know, they're identicals. They look alike. And the point I'm making is the change is in built into the kind. So the kind can produce other kind. Now, it's not really new kinds. It's just a different type of or kind or wherever you want to put it. They're not new species, as mentioned before. I don't like using the word species because what the scientific or evolutionists say about that. And I think I skipped. See if I can find it real quick. Yeah, I don't know what page it is. It's on the bulldozer page. It'd be around that somewhere. And it takes more energy to create something than it possesses. In other words, you can't create yourself. It takes more energy than you possess to make yourself. It's like the bulldozer down there. It takes 205 horsepower for it to move dirt. And so therefore, it only has 80 horsepower to work with, and it cannot create itself anew. It cannot make a new bulldozer. It takes energy beyond that. Now, with mechanical things, we understand that completely. Because you know, telling how many horse on an assembly line, there's no telling how many horsepower it takes just to make one bulldozer or to put them together, whichever way they're done, like automobiles. As they put them on the assembly line, you got these, you got this coming from there and this coming from there, and you got people putting them together and all this, that, and the other. But the automobile can't make itself. It cannot go out of its outside of itself and make itself from which is already within himself. It just doesn't work. And so that was what I was looking for. It takes more energy to create something than the thing possesses. So it cannot enter. It cannot create itself. And so we're going to cut off there. I was going to deal with the plates tonight, but I'd end up having to read almost all of it. And it's something that if you want, if you're interested in, you can look for it. And the only other thing I was going to mention, and I didn't put it in the notes because I thought it would take up too much time, but there's a lot of words in the Bible that even though we can go to a lexicon and find out what it says it means, that it doesn't mean what the lexicon says it means in most cases. And for instance, usually when you see spirit in the scriptures, the word is wind. I mean, that's just what it is. But God is not wind. He's supernatural. He's not made of wind. That's not what he is. Wind requires one molecule hitting another molecule, to cause a wind to blow. And the only way you can feel air moving across you is that those molecules got to be pushing one to the other. But if there's no molecules there, there's no wind. In other words, if there's no matter there, you can never feel wind. And God is not wind. He's God. Now, it is God that chose that word. So I'm not arguing about the word because God is the one that made that, used that word, and that's the predominant used word in the scripture describing himself. And there's other words that are used, the Elohim and all that, but the dominant, when we see God, Spirit, and so on and so forth, speaks about wind. John, the third chapter, speaks about those that are born of the Spirit. The wind lists us where it goes. You know, we don't know where it's coming or where it goes, whatever, but so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And so it throughout the Scripture, it connects the Spirit of God with wind. But God's not a matter. And the Spirit that was within us is not matter. And one of the things back in the mid dark ages that they had when Germans say Gesundheit, when somebody sneezes. And what it was is that you sneeze out your spirit or you sneeze out your good spirit, depending on which theology is using. And then when you drew it back in, if somebody didn't say, God bless you, that an evil spirit could enter you and take over. So they used the word literal as wind. So anytime you sneeze, you created a wind that forced out your spirit, or it might forced out God's spirit. And then when you breathed in, if it happened to be a demon sitting right around there, and somebody said, and don't say, God bless, then the evil spirit can come in and possess you. And so the reason that it's important that we discern between what is matter and what's not matter, and God is not wind. God is supernatural. He's eternal. We don't know what God is. Whatever God is, he has placed something similar or like unto him in us. That's the spirit we have. Angels are spirits. And so they're not gods, but they're similar kind of whatever that is. And so somebody says, well, I believe an angel just went by me because they say they felt a little air or breeze or whatever. Just because the wind, that the angels are made, the word used there for spirits is wind, that don't mean you're going to feel them flying by your face. We know angels are present. God says they are. You say, where are they? God says they're here. So I don't have to argue. I just know that they're his. And the firmament is one of those things too. And some make it water. Some makes it air. Some make this, that, and the other. But none of those things describe it. The Bible tells you that God created this firmament or made this firmament and he separated waters from waters. Then he tells you what he done with the ferment, and most of the definition we got comes from what it does, not what it is, because we don't know what it is. So when somebody said, well, it's the sky, ferment sky, that's wrong. It contains the sky. The ferment is what contains all this. And so when we think about the different words in the Scripture, there are some things that God has used a vocabulary, or given us a vocabulary, but I just think it's beyond our comprehension, ability to comprehend exactly who God is. We're going to see Him one day, and we're going to see the Lord face to face, and we're going to be amazed. And now, Wilbur Johnson always said, we'll be learning through eternity, and I think we're at the 10 billion mark, we'll still be more to know about God than we know by that time. So there's, in the original notes, I did have a list of different words in the Scriptures that are used, like the Spirit and ferment, and that we cannot give it a exact definition. And what God is telling us is that He is something that we can't see, but is ever present. Just like wind blows, we know that the wind's there, but we can't see it. Air conditioner comes on, somebody says, well, there's a draft in here or something like that. We don't see it. We don't see air flowing through the air unless we're in dusty country, but it's there, and that's the point that God's making. The firmament is whatever encapsulates the second heaven. God said, and He called it heaven. So the firmament, definition of the firmament in reality is heaven, because that's what God says it is.